It is very good to be back in the pulpit after 4 weeks of recovering from back surgery, and I never thought I would be laid low that long, but what a great opportunity it was for our church to hear the gospel explained in different voices, and what a privilege it is to be a part of the church where we can have four great preachers to cover while I was down. So I'm very grateful to them, very grateful to Kathy for all the help, for Pam and Monica for covering for so much, for your prayer support has been amazing, and I'm glad to be back. I'm approaching 60%. I'm only having to take a third of my pain meds at this point, so the pain is not so much the issue. It's just I get very tired very fast. So the doc says I'll be doing a lot of sleeping between now and the middle of February. So we'll be getting back to things as best we can. But I'm very glad to be back in the pulpit before we got to Christmas. So that's a good thing. One of the things that has been excruciating to me is missing these 4 weeks. There's a lot of true stories about football that you needed to hear, and I wasn't here to tell you. And you know, these are true stories that I worked hard to make up. And you have to hear these stories. And here I am laid up and not in the pulpit when both Michigan and Michigan State were having great years. I mean, Michigan State came that close to being Big Ten champs. We cheered for them. Well, they had good years because they had great quarterbacks, Kirk Cousins and Denard Robinson. And you probably hadn't heard, but they were going to get some awards and they rode together, you know, both being from the state of Michigan. But you may not have heard, but the tragic accident killed them both, and up to heaven they went. And God himself greeted them because God loves college football. You know that. And God saw Denard from Michigan and Kirk from Michigan State, and he says, I'm going to take you to your places myself. And Kirk, since you came so close to the Big Ten championship and since you beat Michigan, I'm going to take you to your house first. And so he took Kirk to this nice house, a very nice new three-bedroom house, and it had in front of it one of those nylon green flags with the white S and the backwards S on the other side of it. And, well, you know how it looks like that. And it was very pleasant, and Kirk liked it. But Kirk was looking out around the surroundings. Up on the hill was this gorgeous mansion, all decked out. You could guess the colors, maize and blue. And had a huge swimming pool in the shape of a large block M. And out in front of that house was the actual nylon flag that had been carried into Michigan Stadium by the dean of the flags of the alumni marching band for years, out in front of that mansion. Well, you're kind of getting the gist of this now. And before God left, Kirk Cousins, Kirk just had to ask. He said, you know, I was the one playing for the Big Ten championship. How come, you know, I get this is a nice house and all, but how come I get a house and Denard gets that mansion up there? And God looks at Kirk and says, Denard? That's not Denard's house, that's my house. So there you have it. I've been waiting 4 weeks to tell you that story. We are having a great year at Markey Church. As we've been working through the story, have you been reading the story? We have given out more than 500 of those books. People are talking about it. We decided to take a short break so that we could have a couple of Sundays to celebrate Advent, a Sunday for Christmas, and a Sunday for New Year's, and then we will be back at the story. And we'll be talking to friends that may not have gotten in from the beginning. We'll get them in, and we will take the story all the way home. But for this brief period, we're going to pause and worship and give thanks to God for the birth of his Son, our Savior. In recent years, we've been printing an Advent devotional booklet. This year, because we shortened up on it, it's a little shorter, but it is excellent. I hope you pick up one of these if you haven't got one already. It's a daily devotional of a page or two per day, written by Markey Church people. And we selected the theme this year of wisdom. And our message, The Three Wise Women, has to do with wisdom. And here's the reason why. We're going through the Bible, through the story, very rapidly. We're getting the main themes. You can make history go faster. You can make law go faster. You can make biography go faster. But one thing that you can't speed up is poetry and wisdom. So we've chosen a lot of verses from the Proverbs. The Sundays, this is the second of the three Sundays on the three wise women. We'll be talking a lot about wisdom. And the Sundays match in the book. But I hope that you'll take one of these. They're right out in Grand Central. I've had more time on my hands than I usually have, so I've been able to read them slowly. And we have great writers in our church. And this will work with you on the story because it will help us focus on the major biblical theme of how to become godly, wise people. So, the Bible, interestingly, when we think about the Christmas story, we know that we talk about the three wise men. In fact, we don't know how many wise men there were. We know that they got there late, and they came and went in a hurry, and we don't even know their names. But when we read the same Christmas story, we come across three women who were very wise, who were on time, and who gave their entire lives out of being faithful to God. And these are the three wise women that we are studying on these three Sundays. Last week, we led off with Elizabeth, who was John the Baptist's mother, and related to Mary. And Pam, didn't Pam do a great job with that message? Powerful message, great presentation, wonderful story about Elizabeth, who was hopeful and expectant. And let me tell you, real faith, real discipleship, always has us expectant about something, looking forward, understanding that God is going to do things. Even when we're wearing braces and recovering forever, even when the economy is bad news, even when we have difficult times, we look forward expectantly to the good things that God will do. And God does. Today we're going to look at Mary, who of all things, is an eyewitness, the eyewitness of all eyewitnesses to what God did with the coming of Jesus Christ. And next week, on Christmas Day Sunday, I have an excellent short message for you about the prophet Anna, who spent her life in the temple waiting to meet Messiah. And it's a wonderful story. It will make for a great Christmas day. But what about Mary? This is a most interesting kind of message to prepare and to hear. Because with Mary, we get an extraordinary compilation of legends and superstitions and all manner of stories. Through the history of the church, now 2,000 years old, some churches have made such a big thing about Mary that you can't even sort through the legend from the truth. Other churches, like the one that I grew up, almost never mentioned her name because we were too afraid of being like the other churches that made too much of her. Today, we're not even going to touch the debate. We're not even going to go there. What we're going to do is stop and see what the Bible actually says about Mary. And you are going to be amazed at God's powerful message through this simple peasant girl. Who was she? She came from a little town in the north, Nazareth, in the district of Galilee. She came from the wrong side of the tracks, not a Samaritan, but nonetheless would have been considered a country from a place full of country bumpkins. She was from the tribe of Levi, a priestly tribe. As a very young lady, she was devout. She was a godly young lady. She was a peasant. She would have been from a very low-income family, and she was very, very young. Here's how it worked in those days. Marriages were arranged, and they were usually arranged while your children were still in the nursery. But the big event would come when the bride would arrive at puberty. And without going to a lot of detail, let's just say that they observed puberty way differently than we do these days. Because when the bride indicated that puberty had happened, she went from being engaged and married to a man to betrothed, which means that at this point she is legally married and has all the rights and privileges except they do not move in yet and except they do not begin sexual activity. The year is spent building the house, getting the couple ready, and then there will be a great celebration, and hopefully in an underpopulated world they will make lots of babies. So this teaches us that Mary was very, very young. These days, puberty, the onset of puberty is getting younger and younger, which is a problem of its own. So she probably wasn't like 11 or 12 like we see with so many girls today, but we're talking somebody in her mid-teens. This is a remarkable story. She's engaged to Joseph, and we will find out that she is a person at this young age of genuine character. Now, those of us who somehow got older, we didn't know what happened, but all of a sudden we woke up old. When we look back, we say, why couldn't I have been wise and young at the same time? Because those of us that are older will tell those of you who are younger, why is youth wasted on the youth? If I could have been wise and young at the same time, I'd be so better off today. Mary was one of those rare people who was young and wise. When God came to her, she responded immediately to the will of God. Mary showed up, and Mary followed through, and Mary told her story to Luke. We know that Luke was the only non-Jewish writer in the Bible, and we know that he said in his story that he interviewed people. The wonderful Christmas story that we read from Luke has to be Mary's story because she would have been the only surviving person able to tell that story. So when you hear the story, you can hear it in the voice of this wonderful, devout, poor peasant girl. And the story begins like this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, I have learned in my lifetime to be kind of suspicious of greetings. When I was a young man, lots of my friends got a letter from the United States government that began with greetings. And in no time at all, they were in uniform and going off to Vietnam. These days, I get lots of shiny, glitzy things in the mail that say, "Greetings, you may have already won." I've learned to be suspicious of those too, because I never have won anything. How would you have responded to be woken up in the middle of the night by an angel that says, "Greetings"? First thing I'd have to do would be to change my pajamas. But then, the angel says to Mary, "Greetings, favored one of God. God is with you." Now, what do you do when an angel is telling you that you are favored by God? The Bible is full of examples of people that hear this and all of a sudden they're going, "Hey, I must be pretty hot stuff. God can't do it without me." This is not at all how Mary handles this. Not at all. Mary accepted these greetings with remarkable obedience and humility. Very rare, because most people confuse God's favor with something that makes them feel like God favored them because they're hot stuff. Mary understood that God was up to something that was very, very important. In fact, let's read her response out loud together. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. If you read today's Devo, in the Advent Devo booklet, Kathy Kent wrote it, and here's Mary who is perplexed and who ponders. It means that emotionally she felt the burden, God is up to something really big here, and he's going to use me. So there's no arrogance at all. It's like, what does this mean? And perplexed means that she was thinking about it. She began a long process of being perplexed and pondering, what is going to happen? And now in the words of the late Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. And here's how Luke reports what Mary told her. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king, as his ancestor David was. And he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary said to the angel, I'm a virgin. How then can this be?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and God's power will rest upon you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Remember your relative Elizabeth. It is said that she cannot have children, but she herself is now 6 months pregnant, even though she is very old. For there is nothing that God cannot do." "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." And the angel left her. What a story. Can you imagine the experience? And the point? What's the point? The point is this. God doesn't mind asking a lot of men and women. Her favored status means that every part of her life has now been put at risk by God. Mary is to be a mother. Mary is to commit her body to what God is calling her to do. Mary is to risk her marriage. Mary is to risk her excellent reputation, all because of what God is calling her to do. And Mary did this without hesitation. Without hesitation, she said, "Let it be to me as God has said." No hesitation, no resistance, simply there to be God's person. Her response to the angel, let's read it out loud. Let's read it again. Let's hear it from our own lips. "Then Mary said, 'Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Now, as I prepared this message, I had a long time to prepare it, I wanted to get into what this would feel like to be Mary. And I really think to understand fully, you've got to be a woman. And I am not. I did think about maybe doing this sermon as a first-person sermon where I dress in the costume and become... But I didn't think you could get over looking at me and thinking that I was Mary. But I want to tell you what really got to me about what we just read here. The phrase that got to me is that the angel departed from her. That's what stuck. If I were Mary, when the angel comes, I'm scared. The angel gives me a big job to do, and somehow she had the guts, the courage, the wisdom to say, okay. But then the angel leaves and she's all alone. That would have scared me to death. She is all alone. Who does she go to? She said, hey, Joseph, I had this interesting night last night. Does she go to mom and dad? That the verse, the angel departed from her, leaves her alone. That's heavy. And it just strengthens the point of today's message. God doesn't mind asking a lot of men and women. He doesn't mind asking us for big things. God still asks people today to do incredible things and to show incredible courage. And God is looking today, right now, right here, for people who have the courage to say yes. And this is exactly why we can't turn Mary into a legend. And this is exactly why we can't turn her into magic. Because Mary is a real person who was used by a real God in very, very powerful ways. So we don't over-spiritualize it, turn it into legends, myths, and stories. We stick with the gospel. This is an obedient person. She is a real person, just like you and just like me. And God found great ways to use her. That being said, we vastly overestimate what it means to be favored by God. You know, we think we're going to get the mansion with the fancy flag and the big pool, that's what it means to be favored by God. But I want you to think for a moment what it meant for Mary to be favored by God. It meant that right away, when she gets pregnant, they're going to accuse her of adultery. And the penalty for women who committed adultery in her situation was to be taken out and publicly stoned to death. She risks losing her reputation, she risks losing her family, she risks losing her husband. Even if they don't stone her to death, she now has no support and no way to make a living. She lived her whole life in poverty. She was widowed early on. She watched her son go off on a dangerous mission in the face of the biggest, most powerful empire in the world, and in the face of all the powerful Jewish religious authorities. And we follow her till she ultimately ends up at the foot of the cross, watching her naked son nailed to the cross and tortured to death. And the Bible reports that she is there because Jesus says to his youngest disciple, as he's hanging on the cross, dying, will you please take care of my mother? I love to travel in the Middle East and in that area of Europe, and we can trace Mary to Ephesus, which means that she lived long enough to see the church grow and then to see the horrible persecution which began in the church as well. So to be favored by God, look at all that she gave up, not to mention a 60-mile hike when you're ready to give birth, and then winding up in a cave that's used for animals and not even having a midwife at your first time to give birth with a husband who would not have had a clue of what to do to help. In Mary's case, that's what it meant to be favored by God, and that's what it meant to be obedient to God. This is a very, very heavy message and begins to take some of the tinsel and sweetness out of the way that we celebrate Christmas, because it reminds us of the risk that she took. We vastly underestimate what it means to be favored by God, but we also vastly underestimate the radical nature of the message of her life. I mean, she is going in the face of the most powerful empire in the history of the world and the most powerful religious organization that the world has known. Her message is a product of her obedience. And what she did by obeying God was simply to change eternity. The birth of Christ changed everything. And for those of us who are studying the story, we see the upper story smash the lower story. And when Christ becomes a human being, we know that the upper story is going to win. And Mary, simple, poor, humble, faithful Mary, had a part in that. Even so, we tend to try to over-spiritualize Mary. But what we tend to underestimate is the revolutionary, radical message that she had. The Bible teaches us that as this came to be and she came to understand it, the Holy Spirit came on her in power. And she began to say, through the power of the Holy Spirit, what the nature of this was going to be all about. And it's radical. It's even revolutionary. If she had said what she said in front of certain people, they would have killed her on the spot. We read through it so rapidly on our way to Christmas Eve that we forget how powerful and how earth-changing the message of her life is. She was a genuine threat to the world in which she lived. Now, since you're doing such a great job today of staying focused, even though it's Christmas time and we're all probably sugared up way beyond belief, I think if you were to get really quiet right now, really, really quiet and really focus, I'll bet if we listen very carefully that we will be able to hear what Mary said when the Holy Spirit came on. We call it the Magnificat, Mary's song. So listen very, let's get real quiet, listen very carefully, and let's hear if you can hear what the Holy Spirit is saying through Mary.
God cares for me, his humble servant. From now on, all people will say, God has blessed me. God, all-powerful, has done great things for me, and his name is holy. He always shows mercy to everyone who worships him. The Lord has used his powerful arm to scatter those who are proud. God drags strong rulers from their thrones and puts humble people in places of power. God gives the hungry good things to eat and sends the rich away with nothing. God helps his servant Israel and is always merciful to his people. The Lord made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his family forever.
That is a radical statement. And we read our Bibles so fast that we forget that the Holy Spirit is using this poor young peasant lady to take on the corrupt powers of the whole world. And she goes directly in their face. Mary is a revolutionary and a radical because the Holy Spirit has a hold of her. Now, an important postscript, a very important postscript to this message, and I want you to hear it even though it is Christmas. Have any of you been watching the news and the sports lately? I've confessed to have been watching more television than I normally watch. But every time the news and sports comes on, we are hearing of cases where people of authority allegedly abused vulnerable children. You hear it every single time to the point where it makes you sick. The point of Mary's Magnificat is that God is fiercely, fiercely opposed to people using their power and resources to mistreat others. We talk in our church about the love of God because it is profound, but on occasion we need to talk about the anger of God. Remember where we began in the story? God wants to live with people. God wants justice for all people. God wants to save all people. God is using Mary to do that. And to do that, little Mary has to stand up to the Roman Empire and the tens of thousands of priests of the temple. Mary has to stand up against the evil, powerful, corrupt leaders in her world. And she doesn't disappoint us. You know, when we get into Christmas, we forget how real that world was and how passionately God is pursuing his people to save us. But I want you to hear this and to hear it strong, that a big part of the Christmas message is God hates it when people use their power or influence or authority to destroy or use or abuse vulnerable people. Hear this. God hates that. God is fiercely opposed when people use their power to take advantage of others. God is angry when people use their authority to hurt others. God does not want us to use our influence or our wealth to take advantage of anyone. God hates it when we use our popularity or our reputation or our rank or our good standing in a way which unfairly takes advantage of vulnerable people. God came to save all people. And God did it with such passion that he wanted to be a human being so that we could see and know. And now it's coming into focus through the words of a poor little peasant girl who chose to be obedient when God asked for big things. Can you hear the message? You know, I am so sick of what I'm hearing on the news. I'm just sickened by it, because it is exactly the opposite of what God is calling us to do and to be. God wants to give us great authority and influence and power, but never, ever to take advantage of people who are vulnerable. Never, ever. God hates that. So now we've seen Mary. We've taken away the legends and the myths. We've seen what the Bible has to say. What a remarkable story that wound up with God's greatest effort to save people. And the point to us is that God doesn't mind asking us to do hard things. So, have you been hearing voices lately? Is God asking something of you these days? Does it make you kind of scared? What is God calling you to do? Because God is very passionate about saving the people of this world. And after all, we are a church, the body of Christ. We are in the business of saving our terribly lost world. So what is God saying to you? In our moments of silence and dedication, I want you to take a few minutes and just look at the questions on the screen. And ask, what is God saying to me?